Join me in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing our study of the greatest sermon ever preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, delivered by Jesus. And as we do that, we also take some time each week to look some at the background and the surroundings of this sermon to better understand why Jesus preached and taught what he did. And this morning we want to notice that in the early days of Jesus' ministry, just like the ministry of John the Baptist before him, their message had been, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the Jewish people had been looking forward to the restoration of the kingdom ever since Old Testament times. When they had returned from Babylonian captivity, their nation had been reestablished, but never in anything like the glory that they had known before, in the days of David and Solomon, or even of Hezekiah. And so when the message began to be preached that the kingdom of heaven is about to come, this created a great interest and enthusiasm on the part of the people. And large numbers of them went out to John to hear him preach. They repented of their sins and were baptized so that they might be ready for this new kingdom when it came. But their understanding of what the kingdom was is very different than what God had actually intended. And no doubt, very early on in Jesus' ministry, even as he preached that the kingdom is at hand, people were constantly asking him, "Master, tell us more about the kingdom. Tell us what it's going to be like. Tell us what are the signs we can look forward to. Tell us when it's going to come." And so finally, at a strategic time and place, on the side perhaps of a mountain, Jesus sat down, gathered his disciples around him while the larger crowds were gathered outside of them, and he began to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. But they were in for a shock, because he does not talk to them about politics, about the military, about conquest, about borders, or any of those things that involve the kingdoms of this world. Instead, he talks to them about the kingdom of heaven, which has none of those things that the kingdoms of this world have. Instead, his entire message to those who were listening, and the message for us today, is that the kingdom of heaven is about people's right relationship with God, God reigning in their hearts. And it's about whether they are changed people as a result of Jesus and God his Father being their king. Now, in their time, one of the prominent problems with the religion among the Jewish people was something that Jesus constantly pointed out and criticized among those who were held up as religious leaders and examples. These would be the high priest and his family, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, along with the lawyers and the scribes who supported them. And this problem that these people had was hypocrisy. That is, they pretended outwardly to be something that inwardly they were not. They were not genuine. They put on airs about being benevolent when really they were doing it for the show. They claimed to love God when they really loved money or position or power or popularity or each other's acclaim. They claimed to obey God when in truth they were really obeying their own rules and regulations and traditions they had made while neglecting or even rejecting what God had actually commanded them to do. They said they loved others, which would have been keeping the law. But in fact, they looked down on others not just like themselves. Some of them were even accused of robbing widows while all the time claiming that they were their protectors. This kind of hypocrisy is something that Jesus pointed out often during his ministry. In Matthew chapter 23, we have a whole chapter near the end of Jesus' public service in which he time after time says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he points out thing after thing that they were doing that outwardly might have been thought to be signs that they were spiritual religious people, but inwardly were reflecting the true nature of their hearts. And no doubt many of these men and women thought they were religious and thought they were pleasing to God because of these outward actions, but not so. So when we look then at the Sermon on the Mount through that lens or that understanding of what Jesus was trying to accomplish, then suddenly we see again, as we look at these Beatitudes now, that they are addressing problems that were inherent in hypocrisy. He said, blessed, that is, honored, and the object of God's grace and blessing and mercy, blessed are the poor in spirit. Hypocrites are not poor in spirit. At least they don't see themselves that way. But those who are genuinely from the inside, not just making a pretense on the outside, those who are genuinely poor in spirit, knowing that there's nothing that they in and of themselves can bring to God to make them worthy, they are the ones who actually are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus. And when people are poor in spirit, then they mourn. They're heartbroken about their failure to live up to God's perfect high standard. And because they long to be pleasing to God, then they're brokenhearted. And those are the ones God will comfort. Because they're poor in spirit and they're brokenhearted about their own sins, then they're meek, both before God, that is, they're humble and they're dependent on Him. They don't see themselves as greater even than God. But even beyond that, they're meek towards others. They see others as just like themselves, those desperately in need of the forgiveness and grace of God. Jesus said of those who are meek, they are the ones who will inherit the earth. Certainly none of these characteristics sounded like the kind of people that were going to be a part of an earthly kingdom. You usually have to have the rich and the powerful behind you if you're going to establish or even have any hope of establishing an earthly dynasty. You have to have those who are not brokenhearted, but rather those who are desirous of enjoying happiness and pleasure, and that's what will drive them to help establish a kingdom. And far from being meek, there are those who will willingly step on other people to get ahead themselves. These go-getters, these type A personalities, when the world measures those things, is what it takes to have a kingdom on earth, but not the kingdom. Jesus also said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't hunger and thirst for a powerful position. They don't hunger and thirst for this world's material wealth. They don't hunger and thirst for comfort. They hunger and thirst to be right with God. They want to know right and do right and be right and have hearts that are right before God. That's the most important, that is the driving thing in their life. Those are the people who will be satisfied, are filled in the kingdom of heaven. And now today we look at two more of these Beatitudes. Jesus says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. Merciful or mercy, elios. It means to have mercy or to have pity, to see the need of another, knowing they're unable to meet that need and that you are, and then you reach out to them to meet their need. You show mercy. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In other words, you will receive what you give. The scriptures tell us that God is rich in mercy. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, if we turn there together, we hear him saying this, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Grace and mercy go together, especially in the case of God. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And this came about because the love of God dictated that He graciously extend His mercy to us by giving someone to die for our sins. That way, not only was His love satisfied, but He satisfied it in such a way that justice was also served along with mercy. His Son gave His life so that we could live. Blessed are the merciful. It tells us again in Titus chapter 3, as Paul writes to this other man that worked with him in the ministry of the gospel. He says, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done. You see, we're poor in spirit. We don't have the means to save ourselves. But He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. So God saved us because of His mercy. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, now that we are into a right relationship to God because of His mercy. It was His mercy that prompted the plan of salvation. It was His mercy that brought us into a saving relationship with Him. And now that we're in that saved relationship with Him, it tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So even our prayers, even our approaching God for our own needs and the needs of others, are a result of the mercy of God. And then when He grants to us those things we pray for, that's God's mercy. And we know that after Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead to show that we have now the power over death for our own lives, He ascended back to heaven, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God there and became a high priest, that is, an intermediary between us and God, to further cement this idea of God's grace and mercy. And it even tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 then, and in verse 17, that He became a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. So not only is Jesus a faithful, that is, dependable, reliable person to do what He was supposed to do, be our high priest, but He's also a merciful high priest. When He sees that we need the mercy of God in some aspect of our life, He can go as a go-between, an intermediary between us and God, and knowing our needs and being merciful Himself, He will plead on our behalf to further bring God to action to meet our needs in that regard. What a wonderful picture that is. And then the Scriptures tell us that we are to be like Him. Back in Ephesians again, where we read earlier that God is merciful, then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God is merciful. That is, He looks on the needs of others, all of them inferior to Him. And yet, rather than feeling superior, instead, He extends that mercy to us. Jesus is merciful. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. His entire ministry was marked by mercy on His part. When He healed those that were sick, is because He was merciful. When He touched the dead and raised them from the dead, it was out of mercy. When He forgave those who were sinners, whether it would be the paralyzed man who was dropped down in front of Him while in his own house at Capernaum, or whether it was when they brought the woman taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8, He was merciful. And this really irritated the religious leaders of His day. They saw that as a flaw. They saw that as a failing, even went so far as to think that it was a form of blasphemy against God to be merciful in that way. That's why when they brought the woman to Him, as we read that story there, it says, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery, and the law says she should be stoned to death. And that is what the law said. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the penalty for that was death. And so they asked Jesus, does he believe she should be stoned to death? And Jesus bent down and wrote something on the ground, something we don't know. Some have speculated that he might have been writing their name. Others think he might have been writing some Old Testament passage. Still others suggest, none of this without any with no evidence, that he might have actually been writing down some other sins besides adultery, sins that those in his audience had been guilty of. Lust, hate, lying. But when he's finished writing, whatever it is he writes, he then looks to his audience, those who are waiting for him to tell them to stone this woman to death, or else be guilty of blasphemy by denying that they should, and says, okay, the one who is without any sin, let him be the first one to cast the stone. He didn't even ask that all of them who were without sin be the ones who did the stoning, only the first one. And not necessarily knowing what they had been outwardly to others, but instead each one of them, when he looked at his own heart, knew that he had no right to pretend to be sinless by picking up the stone first and throwing it and hitting the woman. And so one by one, they went away. None of them were going to claim that they were sinless. All of them were admitting they needed God's mercy and forgiveness. Jesus was merciful. Now he tells us that we must be merciful. James tells us in James 2:13 that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that should be the case with us as well. Certainly we don't overlook sin. We don't deny what God says is sin and is wrong. We freely acknowledge that all who sin are under the judgment of God and are worthy of death. God himself says that. But God also says, but I sent my son to die for you so that you might know not my judgment, but my mercy. Will you accept my mercy? And if we see ourselves as those who have obtained mercy, certainly we should be first among those who then extend that kind of mercy towards others, who are long-suffering, who are forgiving, who see those others who have either wronged us or wronged others as those in need of forgiveness just like us. And we want to be merciful. And that is a part of the guarantee then that we will continue to receive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. But then the second beatitude we're looking at this morning is blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Katharos, pure. It means to be clean or clear or pure. Not pure in the physical, literal sense, so much as pure in the sense of without blemish, without dirt, without sin. It's the only time, I think, that Jesus actually used this particular Greek word, and yet we find the Apostle Paul using it often and over again. He will talk about having a pure heart or a clean conscience. Again, see how this strikes at the very nature of what hypocrisy is. This is talking about people who have hearts that are right with God, not just lives that pretend or claim to be right with God. You know, the Jews had many laws having to do with what was called ceremonially clean or unclean. If you touched certain things, you were ceremonially unclean, and there were certain procedures you had to go through in order to be purified and clean. If a woman had her period because of the blood that might be involved in that, then she was, quote, unclean for a period of time, and there had to be a procedure for her to be clean so she then could, along with all others, have the right to go into the inner courts of the temple far enough where that they could be in the presence of God to worship. If you touched a leper, if you touched a dead body, if you ate certain kinds of food, they made you unclean. But Jesus says that true uncleanness does not come from what you eat. In Matthew chapter 15, he will say that it's not what goes into the body that makes a person unclean. It's what is in the heart. He says, Matthew 15:17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So the Jews had all these rules and regulations about whether you were clean or unclean, and that either kept you from or allowed you to go into, as they thought of it, the presence of God by going into the temple. They'd even set up outside of the temple area these places where people could take ritual baths. They were called mikvahs. And even modern archaeologists are still discovering more of those, but they're also discovering, or at least finding more evidence all the time, that those mikvahs were operated by the high priest and his family as a kind of concession or franchise. And so first these fellows make a rule that you have to be washed before you can go into the temple, and then they set up a place where they charge you to do that. How convenient. But it certainly is a reflection of the very thing Jesus is trying to address here. And that is that hypocrisy is that which outwardly says you're devoted to God and you're a spiritual person, but inside there's something else entirely going on. So blessed are the pure in heart. David prayed in this 51st Psalm in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. That should be our prayer as well. We don't want to be like those that Jesus were criticizing, where he says, again, back in Matthew 23, that whole chapter on them being hypocrites, where he compared them to being dirty dishes and whitewashed tombs. He said they were devoting all their attention to making the outside clean while neglecting what was going on the inside. Just like someone who might take a bowl or a dish or a pot or a pan and carefully scrub and clean the outside until it's sparkling, but did nothing to clean the inside. Or again, those who were rich among them would spend a great deal of money and their families afterwards a great deal of time maintaining these beautiful tombs that would have carvings on them and would be painted, whitewashed. And yet the truth of the matter is, when you rolled the stone away at the entrance, inside was nothing but rotting flesh. Jesus is using some pretty strong words to describe the fact that these were not people of pure hearts. They were hypocrites. Now he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They had been taught all their lives that only if you were ceremonially clean could you get into the inner courts of the temple. Jesus is saying it is those with pure hearts who actually get to come into the real presence of God and be accepted by Him. So there's a lesson for us. Along with the poverty of spirit we must have, realizing that of ourselves we're not able to save ourselves, and then have grief over our sins, meekness and humility both before God and with other people, and this great hunger for righteousness we're supposed to have, we must be genuinely merciful towards others. Remember the story Jesus told of the man who was brought in as a servant before his master, and somehow he had managed to lose, squander, steal, we don't know what, millions and millions of dollars of his master's money. That's in Matthew 18. And yet when he begged his master for mercy, after his master had already pronounced the judgment on him, if he needs to be thrown away in jail and probably would spend the rest of his life there because he would never be able to pay the debt, he begged for forgiveness, and his master showed mercy and forgave him. And yet now, as that man leaves the presence of his master, having just been extended mercy, he meets a fellow servant who owed him some money, a much smaller amount, maybe something like $500 comparatively in our way of thinking, as compared to untold millions that he had owed his master. And a Conflict ensues. In fact, violence breaks out, and he finally has a man down on the ground, it seemed, with his hands around his throat, saying, "Pay me now." And the man begs him to be long-suffering and give him the chance just a little longer to pay it back, but he would have none of it. And so he has him thrown into jail until such time as his family could pay that debt. When the word gets back to his master, the master revokes his own forgiveness and has that man arrested and thrown in jail. If mercy's been extended to us, every day we must be extending mercy to others. But more than mercy, we also have to be those who are working with all of our might to have pure hearts. Hearts that have true motives. Hearts that are truly devoted to God. Hearts that are not hypocritical. Hearts that are dwelling on higher things and better things. For it's the pure in heart who will see God.